By the power of your Spirit, speak your word to us, O God. Show us who you are and who you are calling us to be, for the sake of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today's reading is going to be Mark 6, 1 through 13, and I'll read from the New Revised Standard. Mark 6, 1 through 13. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and his brothers, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, you will leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Okay, I'm just going to do a test. Can people hear me? Okay, because I have been like trying to glue this thing to my ear because it's flopping around. So we'll see if I can keep it in place, not move around. So there was a former drill sergeant who got a new job teaching school. Well, before he took part in his new job, he suffered a back injury. And so he had to wear a plaster cast around his upper body. Well, fortunately, it was hidden under his shirt, so it wasn't noticeable. Well, the students, they found out he was a drill sergeant, and the class he was assigned happened to be one of the toughest in the school. And so they wanted to see just how tough this drill sergeant was going to be before they decided to do any pranks. Well, the day of class, he walks in very confidently, crosses the room, opens the window, sits down at the desk. Well, a strong breeze comes through and causes his tie to flap about, and so he reaches over and grabs the stapler and staples it to his chest. It was rather impressive and very effective. He had no problems that year. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So as we start today's passage in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, we are told that Jesus left there to go to his hometown. We know his hometown is Nazareth, but where is there, we might ask. Well, we have to go back to chapter 5, verses 21 to 43 to find out where Jesus was before he went home. Well, Jesus had been in a region where he met Jairus and a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. The man Jairus approached Jesus and said, "My daughter is very ill. Will you come?" And he goes and heads that way to her home. And as he's traveling with this crowd around him, a woman who'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years, who was unclean in the presence of her people, should not have even been in the crowd. And yet she goes, and she, out of desperation and faith, she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she's healed. But Jesus knows the power is gone from him, and so he stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples were like, "Yeah, Jesus, people are touching you. There's a whole bunch of people around you." And he said, "No, the power left me." And so the woman speaks, and they have this wonderful dialogue where the woman is healed and also restored to her company and fellowship with her community. And then word of Jairus' daughter dies, and Jesus says, "No worries, we'll go," and he goes. And of course, we know that story, that he speaks to her, and she comes back to life, and she too is restored to life and community. These are dramatic and impressive healing events, but we have to wonder, are they effective? Because we find out in this next chapter, because word of who Jesus is has been traveling. People have heard him speak, and he's done these miracles, and this news has gotten to his hometown. And so Jesus enters the synagogue in his hometown, and he begins to teach them. And at first they're astonished, surprised maybe, but even maybe a little impressed. But it does not last long, because they know Jesus, he grew up there. And for Mark in his gospel, the identity of Jesus is very important. It's a central theme of Mark's gospel, and there are people throughout that weigh into who this Jesus is. And for Mark, the important question is, who do you say that I am? And he asked that of all his readers, even us today, we're asked that question. And so the people of Nazareth are even asking the question. They know who Jesus is, they think. Isn't he the carpenter? Now, in Jesus' day, people were born into their social status. And a carpenter was a manual laborer of low status. And so it surprises them he has all this great wisdom, because they're mostly uneducated. And then they ask the other question, isn't he Mary's son? Now, for all of us today, we say the Apostles' Creed, and we affirm that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And so we know that Jesus is Mary's son, but in Jesus' day, boy children, male children, were identified by being the son of their male parent. So to say that he's Mary's son speaks to what we know about Mary, that she got pregnant with Jesus before she was formally married to Joseph. And so there were probably always little whispers going on about Mary. And so the people of Nazareth know who Jesus is. And so they reject Jesus because, one, he's of low status, he's a carpenter, and there's this questionable parentage for him. And so they don't hear a word he says. And it tells us that Jesus wasn't even able to perform miracles other than a few healings. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus has the ability and he has the power. It wasn't that he couldn't do it from himself. But we have to remember that miracles are interpreted events. We all know people that have an amazing thing happen or an unexpected thing that's really great happen, and they write it off to coincidence, or they explain it away rationally. You know, there was a day when I was pastoring in Tucson, I left a meeting. Actually, it was a series of meetings, and it was 9:30 before I left, and I went to Bash's to do some shopping. I was tired and frustrated. People are giggling. They've been to meetings. And so I'm shopping, and there's this lady who was watching me, and I was a little unnerved. But then she approached me. And she said, "This is going to be really weird, but you remind me of a friend of mine out east, and I haven't seen her in years. Can I give you a hug?" Well, I'm a hugger, and so I said, "Sure, you can give me a hug." And we hugged and we said goodbye to each other, and she had little tears coming down her eyes and she was smiling, and I wasn't tired and frustrated anymore. Now, was that a coincidence? Some people would say yes. I think it was a divine encounter, a God moment, because I'm interpreting it through eyes of faith. Jesus was amazed at the Nazarites' lack of faith, and therefore he could perform no miracles there because they would have been wasted on him, on them. And so Jesus goes from there. He's not thwarted at all. He just goes on and continues to teach in other villages, and eventually he calls together his disciples, the second part of today's reading. And he calls them and he bestows upon them his authority, and he sends them out. And he sends them out with three instructions. He says to them, number one, travel together. He pairs them off. And there's reasons for that. One, there's safety in numbers. Back in that day, they were traveling by foot, walking about. Also, there's encouragement. It's always nice to have a buddy along when you're traveling and when you're teaching. And also, there was the matter of credibility. In Jesus' day, to prove a matter required two or more witnesses, and so it added more credibility to have two together, and also accountability. You know, it's always nice to have that buddy beside you that keeps you on the straight and narrow, and thus you don't fall into temptation. And so he sends them out by twos. The next is to travel lightly. And so Jesus said, just take those bare essentials with you. And why? So they would rely on God, that they would concentrate on the mission that Jesus had given them, and that they would be open to receiving the hospitality and the gifts of strangers. There would be people who would welcome them into their homes. Now, for us today, we are not traveling itinerant preachers. Now, you know, sort of, kind of, I am, but I'm not every day out and about. But we still need to travel lightly, and we travel lightly more in heart and mind and attitude. You know, we travel lightly, and here's some examples. If we hold real tightly to our resources and our gifts and everything, then we're less likely to be opened when the need for an act of kindness presents itself to us. Or we can be people like me who have a plan and has an agenda. And when I was working as a paralegal, anytime somebody messed with my plan or agenda, it was not pretty. And so when we tend to our plans and agendas, we miss out on those times when God has something special in store for us. Or we may think that we're self-sufficient and we can take care of ourselves, and do we often miss out on those times when someone else's graces and gifts come to us. And so the same way, we're to rely on God and God's grace, which is sufficient for us, that we're to stay focused on the mission and always be open to when God might use us, and of course be open to receiving the gifts and graces that others offer us. And so that's really the sum total of this morning's message in terms of the readings. And so we wonder, these two kind of different stories, what do they have in common? And the common thread really in these two stories is this: rejection. Jesus experienced it, and he told his disciples, which is the number three thing he told them, was how to deal with rejection. He told them that there will be people who will not receive your message, and if they don't waste your energies like Jesus did in Nazareth. He just left there to dust the dirt off their sandals, brush it away, and walk on. And in Jewish culture, that was essentially turning that person over to God's judgment. And so go on your way. Well, for us today, this to me speaks to the fact that we are called to be faithful and not successful. And that's really hard in today's culture, because we're a success-driven culture. Even the church has fallen into it. How do we evaluate church vitality? Through increased membership, larger budgets, more programs, and the number of people in the pews. And if you've ever filled out the Methodist statistical reports, you know we love our numbers. But you know, if you looked at the life of Jesus by our modern standards, he was not very successful. You know, he had no money. He relied on the support of others. He had no home. He told us, the Son of Man has no place to lay down his head. His family was totally unsupportive. In fact, they thought he was crazy. His friends were pretty fickle. And he died a criminal's death. But none of us would doubt that Jesus was totally, utterly faithful. From his baptism till his words on the cross, it is finished. Jesus stayed with the mission to seek and to save the lost, to preach the kingdom of God and to embody that kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, to live it out in his ministry and by the power of the cross and through the resurrection to destroy the power of sin and death over our lives. Jesus was faithful, and success belonged to God. It is God who raised him from the dead. And so for us, we are called to be faithful, not successful. You know, when I get to heaven, God's not going to say, well done, good and successful servant. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're called to faithfulness. Pastor Michael Linville, and the biblical commentator as well, shares a story of a woman that he met who was a clerk at a bookstore. And one day she opened the bookstore and there was a man dressed as an Hasidic Jew at the door. And he asked her for some information about Jesus. He wanted to know about Jesus. And so, you know, as a good bookstore clerk, she took him to the Christianity section where he could find out everything he wanted to know about Jesus. And he said, don't show me books. Tell me what you believe about Jesus. And she told Michael, she said to him, my Episcopal soul shivered. I bet some of our Methodist souls would too. But she gulped and she told them everything she knew and remembered about Jesus. You know, as those who are called to be faithful, we are called to share our faith. You know, we'll share a restaurant and we'll share a good movie and a good television show and we'll tell people about all these sorts of things. But when it comes to telling people about Jesus, that's something else. A competent doctor, yes, but our ever more competent and loving Savior? Oh, our soul shivers. And we think, you know, I don't want to offend somebody by sharing my faith. Or, you know, I don't want to fail and cause someone to stumble. Or religion is a private matter. Well, I'll tell you right now, the Bible's very clear. It's not private. You know, Christ for the world we sing. Or I love to tell the stories of Jesus, the songs that we sing. You know, and so faithfulness is what we're called to. And faithfulness takes on that loving God and neighbor. It takes on that being prepared in and out of season to share that faith to which we, and that hope that we have in Christ. It is putting into practice grace and love. These are the things to which we are called, and we're called to be faithful in those things. But the key to success is this. Success belongs to God. You know, the Gospels tell us that God is the God of the harvest. We're the seed scatterers. And in the book of Acts, the apostles were always preaching the gospel and healing the sick. And who added to their numbers? God added to their numbers those who were being saved. And so faithfulness, obedience to God will bear fruit. But that's God's work in our lives. And so it's easy for us to not get bound up that way in our successes so that we don't pour the energies into things that might not be bearing fruit because we're success-driven. That happens sometimes, even for pastors, when you want to help somebody and they're just not receptive. You eventually have to brush the dust and move on. You've planted the seed. God will do the rest. And so we're called to that. We're called to faithfulness, not successfulness. And so today I want to tell you, I'm really glad to be here. I'm excited about being here. I really think that God has great things in store for us. And so I invite you as a praying congregation to continue to join with me as we pray for God's guidance in the direction that God would have us go. And I pray that we will be open to the outpouring of God's Spirit that will inspire and empower us. I pray that we'll be faithful to what God calls us to and not be as concerned about our success. Because the last part of that prayer is, I pray that any success that ultimately comes our way is not for our glory, but for the glory of God's kingdom on earth as in heaven. Amen. I love Holy Communion. Do we have our bread? No, the freezer from annual conference. Okay, I'm going to let Cheryl go run and do that. This morning, I just want to remind you that as United Methodists, we practice an open communion table. This is Christ's table. Christ is our host and invites us to come and join him at the table. We take communion by intinction, which means a piece of bread dipped lightly in the cup. This morning, we do have a gluten-free option, which is in this little glass right here. And Sandy will be holding this plate that has the gluten-free, which is the darker, and the whiter ones are just regular wafers. For those who are gluten intolerant, we have a special cup. I'll be holding that. So you don't have to dip it. I've learned that some people have such an extreme intolerance that if they dip it in, they might get cross-contamination, get some gluten on their wafer. So I just wanted you to know that that is available for us this morning. And so as we come to the table today, I ask us to come and enjoy. You know, sometimes you sit up here, as does the choir. You get to see all your lovely faces. And when you're coming up, sometimes people look like they're so somber. This is a joyful meal. You know, the disciples sat at the table with Jesus at the Last Supper. They argued over who had the greatest, you know, who was going to be the greatest. Lively conversation. It's a fellowship meal. It's a joyful meal. And so we receive from Christ his life that he gives us and forgiveness of sin as we come to this table, but it's a joyful thing to come. And so as we come with joy, but also come and think about the questions this morning. The first question is this: who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Yeah, our Savior, our Lord. What does he mean to you? What does he mean as you come and receive? And the other is just praise and gratitude for those times we've had those God moments. And if you just haven't really received one of those of late, it's a good time as you come to pray that God would open your heart and mind for those moments of divine encounter and holy moments. Thank you, Cheryl. Cheryl, Sandy, and I were at annual conference this year, and part of annual conference, the closing worship was communion. And so this bread is part of the Holy Communion. Every congregation in our conference got a piece of the bread that was on the altar. And so it's kind of neat because we think about it, all the congregations have this bread upon their altars this morning. And so we're having communion with all our Methodist brothers and sisters in our conference. And so that's an exciting and wonderful thing today. Thank you, Cheryl, for getting that. And so on the night that Jesus gave himself up for us and for our salvation, he took bread. And he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. For as often as you drink it, or as often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And he gave thanks to the Father. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood that is poured out. for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. So for often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. I would invite those who are serving communion to join me.